Grace and peace to you in the name and spirit of Christ. We offer to you a heartfelt welcome to our service, whether you are here in person or are watching on Facebook Live. I'm Lorraine Finneson, and I'm doing the announcements because Pastor Mark is not here today. He is in Las Vegas with his sons for the Formula One races this weekend. I know. I hope he didn't lose too much money gambling. He will be home later today, and tomorrow he and Deanne will be leaving for a few days out east for the Thanksgiving holiday. They'll be back next Sunday. Today, our own Nate Jones will be preaching. Wave to the crowd. With Pastor Rachel assisting with the service. I'll be reading the liturgy, and Karen Soderman will be reading the scripture lesson today. There are important announcements on the back of the bulletin, so I encourage you to read them. Particularly important are the announcements about our various outreach efforts and the poinsettia orders. If you brought food today, food items for the rescue mission, you may bring them up to the communion table now or after the service. Those who are interested in joining Mayflower in December should meet with Pastor Mark next Sunday during the coffee hour for a few minutes, or contact him separately. Betty Briggs now comes with an important announcement about the family referred to us by the Salvation Army. Betty.
Thank you, Lorraine. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
As she said, I'm here to tell you about the Salvation Army's Adopt a Family program. We did get our list, finally, last Tuesday, and it's a family with four children, all under age four, so they should be kind of easy to buy for. And I have an extra list, so I'm going to post a copy of those wishes from the kids on the whiteboard in the lobby, so you can look at it. And then if you see something you want to purchase, if you'd let me know ahead of time, and then we won't, or before, whatever, so we don't duplicate and make sure that everybody only gets, they can have four gifts each for the child, but we can always do more, so. And the gifts are unwrapped, so don't have to wrap them, but if you want to bring wrapping paper, that would be nice. We have three Sundays to get this done. Today, the 30th, and the 7th. So the 7th would be the last Sunday. And then we're going to invite the family on the 10th, which is a Wednesday, to come and pick up their items. We've done that the last 2 years, and it's been real nice because we get to meet the family and the kids, and if the kids are with them. Otherwise, maybe the parents just get them and don't show the kids the toys and things. Okay. And lastly, I want to thank you all for making Christmas a very special time for this family. It's been hard, I'm sure, for a young family with four little kids. And so we're going to do God's work in this, too. Thank you.
Thank you, Betty. And I have asked Pastor Marjorie Briggs, the other Briggs sister, to talk for a few minutes about the education hours sessions that she will be leading the next three Sundays. Marjorie?
Okay. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Okay. So as we, you know, get ready for Thanksgiving, we think about that just next week is when the season of Advent starts. And so with the book Ecclesiastes, which is from the book of wisdom, it's all about for every time there is a season. And Advent is that time period which means coming, and a season of anticipation, season of waiting, a season of wonder. And so with that, looking at the world today, looking at so often that our feelings of what happens up to now is not just that all of a sudden we're ready, we're joyful, we're everything else, we're carrying the weight of the world. At least that seems like some days. I know it does for me, sort of like, what's going on? And so that song, O Holy Night, you know, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, that's going to be the theme of Advent, is finding that joy. That's what our Advent lessons are going to be on. Now today, I'm going to do what's called pre-Advent, which is more of the looking at the anticipation comes with that whole thing about where are we in our hearts? Where are we in our stress level? And so this is today is just sort of a whole thing about let's reduce our tension and our stress so that we can go into Advent with a little bit more joy and some relaxation. So I'm hoping I can give you some tips today on that. And I look forward to seeing you today and then for the next couple Sundays is when we'll be doing the Advent.
Thank you, Marjorie. Let us now be in the spirit of worship. Good morning again, Mayflower, and happy Thanksgiving. On this final Sunday of the Christian church year, we celebrate a different kind of feast day, the feast day of Christ the King Sunday. This is a relatively recent addition to the church calendar, yet one with profound purpose, acknowledging the reign of Jesus Christ over all creation and in our lives. We declare our ultimate allegiance not to a nation, not to an ideal or dream, but to a person, one whose authority is based on his identity as the Son of God and in his work of redemption. Unlike worldly kings, he is a ruler who serves, sacrifices, and redeems, whose kingdom is established not by might, but by love, justice, and the ultimate sacrifice of himself on the cross. Today is a joyous celebration in the life of the church, a time of thanksgiving, and also a time to remember during a season of feasting that we are called to be the salt of the earth. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we thank you for the bounty of grace, love, and forgiveness you offer us in Christ, the head of our church, and indeed of all creation. As shareholders in the overflowing blessings of faith, we offer you joyful praise and express our gratitude to you, for you have rescued us and restored us. You give us refuge and hope. You are present with us. You sent your Son, Jesus the Messiah, to be our Emmanuel, God with us, and through him established your kingdom here on earth. We seek to embody that kingdom as we serve you, reflecting your love, compassion, and generosity in everything we do in order that we might nourish our nation, our neighborhoods, and our beloved community. May today's music, scripture, spoken word, and rich fellowship lead us to gratefully carry out the mission to which we have all been called through Christ the King, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I just want to say thank you, choir, and Jamie, and Barb, and Deanne. I was really moved by that. Thank you. As we reflect on the words from Colossians today, that Christ is the one in whom all things hold together, and that we are called to clothe ourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, and gratitude, we remember that giving is one way that we live out our allegiance to Christ, whether that be our time, talents, treasures, or our very selves. Our gifts, whether large or small, are expressions of the thanksgiving that Paul encourages in every circumstance. They are part of the work God is doing through this congregation, healing, reconciling, and spreading Christ's peace. Let us pray to bless these offerings. Gracious and eternal God, we give these gifts as a sign of our devotion to Christ, whose love holds all things together. May what we offer be used in ways that reflect his compassion, his justice, and his peace. Fill our hearts with gratitude in all things and bless both these gifts and the givers so that your work may flourish in and through us. Amen. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. God of all creation, we come today thankful for your presence and your power, the same power Paul describes in Colossians, the power that strengthens us with endurance and patience, and the grace that enables us to give thanks in all circumstances. We praise you for Christ, the image of the invisible God, the one through whom all things were created and in whom all things hold together. As followers of Christ, we confess that at times we struggle to live out his example of compassion, forgiveness, humility, and love. Teach us to clothe ourselves with gentleness, kindness, and patience. Shape us into a people whose words and actions reflect the peace of Christ, ruling in our hearts and guiding our choices. We give thanks for the blessings of this week, for moments of joy, for connection with others, for work that has purpose, and for rest that restores us. And yet we recognize that many around us, even among us, carry burdens that feel heavy. We ask you to strengthen those who feel weary, discouraged, or overwhelmed. Surround those who are grieving, ill, or recovering with your comfort. Bring peace to those facing anxiety or uncertainty, and draw near to all who feel alone. We pray for our community, our nation, and our world. Where there is division, bring reconciliation. Where there is injustice, bring justice. Where there is violence, bring peace. May the example of Christ guide our responses, our conversations, and our commitments. We lift to you those on our prayer list and those whose names we speak aloud or in the silence of our hearts. God, make us a people who give thanks in everything, not as a denial of struggle, but as a declaration that Christ is Lord over all things. Let his peace rule our hearts, his word dwell richly among us, and his love guide us in every decision. With grateful hearts, we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the New Testament letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 20. Our faith in its most basic form is about a relationship with this person, Jesus, whom we call Christ. He is the one in whom we find our identity and our being. As Paul writes to the Colossians, he thanks God that they have been totally faithful to Jesus and praises them for the love they have for God and one another. Then he shares the following words of encouragement, concluding with a hymn of praise about the exalted Messiah. Hear now these words. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Karen. Let's pray. We thank you, eternal God. You are like a cornucopia at Thanksgiving. Indeed, you are our horn of plenty. Bless us today with your word and nourish us with your wisdom. We ask these things in the name of Christ our King. Amen. I get situated. All right. Today's sermon comes from the pastoral letter sent to the church in Colossae. And there are three things that I'd like us to learn from this letter. One, to be thankful. Two, to be steadfast. And three, to be transformed. But I think it's always helpful to start with a little geography lesson. So if you join me in getting your maps out. All right. So if Lansing was Jerusalem, right, you're with me in here? Okay. We would, to get to Colossae, we would go north up to Damascus, through Lebanon. I think that's like Claire, maybe. And we'd get to Aleppo when we crossed the bridge into God's country. And then we'd just go west, all the way through the Upper Peninsula until we get to somewhere like Madison or Minneapolis. And so that places us south of Istanbul, not Constantinople, in western Turkey, almost to the Aegean Sea. And there you've reached Colossae. That's in today, that's in western Turkey. And so I guess you could say we're talking turkey on the Sunday before Turkey Day. See, I wasn't expecting laughter. I was expecting groans. So we are off to a good start. All right. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter in response to a visit by a dude named Epaphras, who was from the Colossian church and had visited Paul and Timothy in prison, which might have been in Rome. We're not certain. Epaphras had updated them on how well the Colossians were doing overall, but he also mentioned that some of the cultural pressures tempting the new church and the believers there to turn away from Jesus. So Paul writes to encourage them and address a couple of the issues that Epaphras had raised. Now, what is notable about the Colossians is that no major problems are reported between the believers in Colossae. This is in sharp contrast to the reports Paul received in Thessalonica and Corinth, communities that we recognize for their discord. Instead, the Colossian community is praised for the love they show God and for their neighbors. Now, I think of Mayflower as being like the Colossian church. We have a great deal of love, a great deal of unity, of harmony, and we demonstrate our love to God and to our neighbors. The other day, Karin made an observation that reminded me that generosity is the beating heart of Mayflower. And then, I kid you not, minutes later, Pastor Rachel helped me see the grace just flooding out of your hearts. And then I walked in here to the sanctuary for worship, and I found myself weeping. I was overcome and overwhelmed by the truth and beauty of Deanne's prelude, "Come, thou fount of every blessing." I kind of hate to leave here. Elsewhere, it's more like Thessalonica or Corinth with discord. Discord and conflict thrive throughout our land. It would be very difficult to overstate how deeply divided we are today in this nation. Our divisions seem to widen and become more entrenched with each passing day. And as we prepare to gather with friends and family over the holidays, I wonder how many of us are approaching that time with apprehension about conflict or discord. Now, I grew up in a tradition that didn't pay very much attention to the church's liturgical calendar. Of course, we observe the five major Christian holidays: Christmas, Christmas Eve, Easter, Good Friday, and Super Bowl Sunday. So with that rich background, I wanted to find out a little bit more about Christ the King Sunday. Pope Pius XI established this as a feast day for the Catholic Church in 1925 in response to the political and social upheaval following World War I. He sought to provide hope and renewed purpose to a people who felt helpless and were infected by pessimism and bitterness, people who were gravitating in their despair and distress to anyone offering hope, even emerging dictators. So in a pastoral letter, and very much like Paul, Pope Pius called on the faithful to consecrate themselves to the Lordship of Jesus, emphasizing that Jesus holds ultimate authority over all realms of human life, including the political and economic. and also proclaiming that Christ's kingdom transcends worldly powers. He reminded the church that Christ must reign in our minds, wills, and hearts, and that we must love God above all things and cleave to Him alone. Well then, what I discovered is that Christ the King Sunday is perhaps the most un-American event in our liturgical calendar. After all, we don't have the best history with kings and kingdoms. We prize self-determination, self-direction, and autonomy. We prize the freedom to do our own thing, to live as we want, to follow our own dreams and desires, to pursue our own dreams and goals, to be our own boss. The Judeans might have cried out against Christ that we have no king but Caesar. We would say instead, we have no kings, period. And anyone who attended a No Kings rally recently might have done exactly that. So if this is our context, what was Paul's context and that of the early church? Empire, first of all, and specifically a Roman Empire that had consolidated several smaller kingdoms. It was ruled by an emperor. At the center of this mega kingdom was the emperor, who was considered the son of a dead but deified god, a son of the gods. This emperor ruled a principate. Anyone ever heard of that? So the Roman principate was reigned by a single emperor while maintaining the illusion of the old republic. British historian Edward Gibbon described it as an absolute monarchy disguised by the forms of commonwealth. And finally, Pax Romana, or Roman peace, which was a relatively peaceful, though not completely without revolts and wars, a Roman golden age. It started with Caesar Augustus and ran until Mark Antony died, about 200 years. Finally, we can add a few more specifics about the context and challenges facing the Colossian church. It was located in Asia Minor, which is Greek, but now part of the Roman Empire. It's polytheistic, so it's no big deal for Christian and Jewish gods to coexist with Greek and Roman gods. And they were being pressured by Jewish Christians to follow Torah. Now, it may seem like that's a very different context than our own, yet a republic being co-opted by authoritarianism, well, that sounds eerily familiar. Ideas about the glory of our nation overriding the glory, ideas about the glory of Christ. We pursue a golden age for America, and in doing so, we embrace values that are not aligned with God's kingdom values, an age where cruelty trumps compassion. And we also face the Colossians' temptation to compartmentalize our faith. Rather than our allegiance to Christ defining who we are, we become Christians, not Christ followers. So how do we respond? Well, first, be thankful. The letter opens with a prayer of thanksgiving, and thanksgiving is a recurring theme throughout Colossians. Throughout its four chapters, Paul either expresses thanks or urges thankfulness, not just as a response to the good things we experience, but in spite of our circumstances. Paul's circumstances include prison and suffering, yet he still exalts the risen Jesus, gives thanks to God. Gratitude is a way of living a full, joyful, and complete life, according to Paul. Letting Christ rule in our hearts means being thankful. The next thing Paul prays after giving thanks is that Christ's followers would grow in their wisdom and understanding about Jesus. He prays that their relationship with God will go even deeper, bringing spiritual wisdom and good fruit so that they may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. And with that, Paul asks God to give the Colossians great endurance and patience for the work ahead of them, emphasizing that they are redeemed by Christ and forgiven. In other words, he prays for them to be steadfast. See, transformation takes effort. Have you ever tried to change a habit? I mean, I'd like to use eating habits as an example because that's something that's relevant to me, but let's talk about living with the spirit of thankfulness. I don't particularly see myself as a sunny side up kind of person. Just wondering what the reaction might be. But I'd like to think I'm somewhere in the middle. What would it mean if I embraced thankfulness as a way of approaching life? How would that change my outlook? Would it be so bad to have a rosier view of the world? And especially if I continually recognize that the source of goodness is God's glory and grace. Making that kind of transformation would take great endurance and patience. And I would need to be steadfast in my pursuit of change. That brings me to Paul's third point. Be transformed. Paul makes a pretty radical statement about life under Roman rule and about the significance of conversion to Christianity. He says that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into a kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son. In saying this, he's contrasting an old way of living with a new way of living. And in using kingdom language, he is asserting that no matter what the propaganda machine trumpets, the reign of Caesar, the era of the Pax Romana, is not some return to a golden age. Rather, it was a time when the powers of darkness held sway, a time when God's enemies were ascendant. Conversion to Christ means joining a new political entity with new allegiances. And this happens while still living in the middle of a kingdom whose rulers demand allegiance. For Paul, there are only two options. Either a person lives under the authority of darkness or under the kingship of God's Son. Of course, we know that this isn't just a political statement about earthly governments. And even though Paul's original audience would have heard those overtones, we understand that his imagery goes beyond that. He challenges our illusions about freedom and not having any king. If you're not living under Christ's lordship, he would say, you're still not your own boss. Society around you is boss. Culture tells you what to value, what to chase after, keeps you in your rut. In actuality, death is your boss. As people who are redeemed by Christ, who are forgiven, the good news is that God has invaded and overpowered the kingdom of the world and death. Rescue into the kingdom of Christ's reign brings freedom from sin, death, and judgment. And while we naturally gravitate to the part of the good news that highlights our freedom, we tend to wiggle and squirm against the part about new lordship. Yet, without this second part, we never actually experience the liberation God offers us. The cultural pressures facing the Colossians came from their struggle to completely shed old habits and old mindsets, something we relate to universally. It doesn't take very much imagination either to identify old habits and old mindsets, find relevant analogies for ourselves. The cultural pressure in Colossae said it was okay for Jesus to coexist with all the other gods, the expectations of society and Roman rule. New allegiance didn't require transformation or new lordship. And Paul's answer is, au contraire, not so fast. He responds with a poem affirming the supremacy of Christ. So if the first half of our text was about a change of allegiance, maybe the second half ought to be considered a kind of pledge of allegiance. In any case, it tells us how God became king. It is crammed with language and imagery from the books of Genesis and Exodus, and Psalms and Proverbs, and may even have been sung as a kind of early Christian hymn during the worship of first century believers. The first stanza of this hymn explores how Jesus is the true image of God and how his kingship is inherent in God's plan for creation. Jesus, the Messiah, shares in the very identity of the one true creator God. He's not just one of the gods, he is God. In Jesus, the full character and purpose of God is embodied in a human being. And he doesn't have a creation story. Rather, by him, all reality was created, all powers and authorities, spiritual and human. He is firstborn, a phrase declaring his royal status over all creation. Jesus is not only God, but the very author and king of creation. The second stanza of the poem, of the hymn, reiterates the point, saying God's purpose for his son was to have first place in all things, to be Lord, to be king of a new heaven meets earth domain. Christ is bringing about a new creation, a transformation. He is the head of a new body, people who represent the new humanity of which his own resurrection existence is a prototype. In Christ, God's glorious temple presence dwells, and so God's presence dwells in us also. We are transformed and are being transformed. In the final statement of our text, we read that through Jesus' death and resurrection, God has reconciled himself to humanity, to all spiritual powers, to all of creation, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Peace. Not Roman peace, not truce or ceasefire, but true peace, accomplished in an unexpected way and with everlasting consequence. Our world today is not so very different from Pope Pius or Paul's. Peace remains elusive. Political, social, and economic orders continue to falter. People continue to place hope in leaders and institutions that offer only empty promises. And we continue to resist Jesus' lordship in our lives. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul makes clear that no part of human existence remains untouched by the loving and liberating rule of the risen Christ. Our suffering, our temptation to compromise, our moral character, the power dynamics in our lives, all of it must be re-examined and transformed if we are to crown Christ King and seek to live under his dominion. Most of us are very familiar with the Great Commission that closes Matthew's gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Yet, how many of us know what comes next? And teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. So, what does Jesus command? We find that answer in Colossians 3. As God's holy and dearly loved people, let us be clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Let us bear with each other and forgive one another, forgiving as the Lord forgave. Over all these virtues, let us put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, since we are called to peace. And let us be thankful. Grace be with you. Thanks be to God. us pray. Praised are you, O God. You flood the world with beauty and pour out abundance upon us. You fill our hearts with joy and delight. You have fed us from our earliest days. You give food to every living creature. Open your eyes to behold your gracious hand in all your works, that rejoicing in your whole creation, we may learn to serve you with gladness and compassion and gratitude in honor of Christ Jesus, our Lord and King. Through him may glory, honor, and power be yours forever. Amen. Stick around, join us in the Friendship Center for some pre-Advent message. May the blessing of God rest upon you. May his peace abide with you. May his presence illuminate your heart now and forevermore. Go in peace.